Right, we'll talk about Isaiah. Okay, these are some of the scriptures we're going to look at today. I'm going to read some in a minute, but why Isaiah, and how is it relevant today that we should talk about Isaiah? Because he's very special in God's economy. Very special indeed. Not only his character, but what he said and why he said it. Now, I was under the impression I was supposed to be preaching on Isaiah 6 today, and that's what I told the Lord, but he told me, no, you're not. That's for later. It's a different part of Isaiah this morning. Now, why would he do that? Well, before we talk about the preparation that Isaiah had, and today we'll look at some of the results of that preparation, but Isaiah 6 is the meat in the sandwich that happens between the two. Now, the place that Isaiah came to was to use very, very strong language. Very strong language. And he was warning people. He was telling people. Now, we can assume, if we're listening to people, that they have a certain kind of authority and ability. But believe you me, it's not. Why do I have the right to stand here this morning and talk to you? It's not in my own right. It's because what God has said, I believe, it's up to you to judge, but God, I believe God has said, go and tell these people these things. But it's very demanding on people. It's exceptionally demanding on Isaiah. What's the temptation of somebody that has to come before a nation and say to the rulers of that nation, with absolute certainty, absolute sure assurance, I know what's going to happen to you, I know what's going to happen into the world, and I'm coming to tell you and you're wrong. There's nothing harder than telling somebody they're wrong, is there? We have to do it for witnessing, if you're going to talk about repentance. Because it's the easiest thing in the world to go the wrong way, isn't it? Just don't make the effort. Just go with the flow. And you'll get into trouble one sort and another. Doesn't make any difference. If you don't stand on the truth we've got, we end up going the wrong way. And it's very, very easy to get into trouble. Very simple to go the wrong way. And that's the trouble in our world today, isn't it? Because standards have gone, it's very easy to go with the flow. Seems to be a lot of benefit in it. But it's a way that leads to death. There is another way that leads to life. Now Isaiah was on that way that leads to life. And if you committed, and we've heard that this morning, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've committed your life to him, you're in a position where you don't know what God is going to require of you. And it'll be more taxing if you follow him than anything you could ever think of. And we're all the same. It can be very difficult. Isaiah, I don't know what he thought of before, but he was in a terrible situation. And there's a verse in Galatians 6:1 before we read. That you don't need to turn to it. It's only one verse. It says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. My goodness, what was going through Isaiah's mind when he was telling people they were wrong all the time? It's very, very draining. And it's very easy not to do it. It's very easy, if there's any trouble, just to disappear and not say anything. And I could write you a long list of churches I've been in where people have done that. It's an issue, you didn't deal with it. They just back out. I know some families, they send the wife to do it. It's the easiest thing in the world to drift. But the people of God, if we're walking with him, we're called to stand, not to drift. And some of the things that happened here And some of the tremendous things that God did through Isaiah are absolutely amazing. So the question we could ask ourselves is this: what difference has it made in my life knowing Jesus Christ? What difference has it made in the lives of other people because I know Jesus Christ? These are very relevant questions. Because God doesn't write this for interest. God writes it so that our lives will be changed. Completely changed. Now, people have different experiences in different ways. You know, when I made a commitment to Christ, the same day I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. For some people, it's later. Some people, it's a long time after. I believe that Isaiah was ministering, and then he had this tremendous experience we'll talk about later in chapter 6, and now we see him in chapter 7 to 9 at a much, much deeper and more personal level. Something dynamic happened in Isaiah's life so that he'd actually do this. So let's read some scripture, shall we? First of all, in Isaiah chapter 7, and we'll read verses 3. Right, thank you, Paul. Am I standing in everybody's way? You're okay. Okay. Right, verse 3 to 9. The Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out now to meet Ahaz," he was the king, "you and Shear Jashub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field." Very specific instructions. "And say to him, take heed and be quiet, do not fear or be faint-hearted, for these two stubs of smoking firebrands for the feast anger of foreign kings at Rezin and Syria and the sons of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim," that's Israel, "and the sons of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves and set a king over them. Thus says the Lord, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass." So there's a prophecy here. Isaiah's going right to the king because the king's afraid of something. The king's afraid of a foreign invasion, and he's going to give him the words. And we'll read a bit more in the same chapter, verse 10 to 17. "Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." That's a tremendously well-known scripture, isn't it, that we'll come back to later. And we won't, there's too much to read all there. But if we look at chapter 9, and verse 6 to 7, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Almighty Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Here's a man speaking with authority. Something's going to happen hundreds of years later. And he's so full of confidence and so full of assurance. What's happened to this man? That anybody can be so arrogant that they can talk like this to the king. It's amazing. It's amazing. Chapter 11. It's outside the scripture, but it fits in with the messianic theme. We really need to read 1 to verse 10. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. My goodness. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, a young one shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. And if anybody's interested to read verse 11, that tells you why the Jews are going back to the land, but that's not our subject today. So these three parts of Scripture build a picture, the prophetic picture from Isaiah, of the birth of the Messiah, what he's going to be like, and what he's going to do, and the millennial rule when he comes back. My goodness, what a prophecy from this man. What has God done to him? What has God said? How clearly does he hear from God? Is it real? Can we hear from God with such a clarity? Well, sometimes we need to. We don't just pray in general to principles. We pray as we're led by the Spirit, or we should. We need to know about the Holy Spirit. We need to know who he is, what he is. We need to ask him to show us the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole thing is about our relationship, as we've heard from other people who witnessed this morning. Our whole relationship is personal, and it's with him, one on one, in his presence, praising him, glorifying his name, knowing these scriptures, and knowing that everything he does is absolutely certain, absolutely certain. In universally, but in our lives together as well. What a saviour. What other religions got this? Nothing. What a truth we've got. Why are we so diffident about sharing it? But the temptation of Isaiah, surely, was to be arrogant. I mean, what is it like for people? We've all known people who get a good reputation as good speakers. It goes to the head many a time. They get arrogant with it and clever. But no, Paul to the Galatians says, if you have to speak like that, be careful. You could be the next one to fall. It's a dangerous thing to preach. It's a dangerous thing to take the word of God and to use it. And that's why God gives specific instructions about how it should be handled publicly. But Isaiah is the epitome of a man who submitted, committed was the word, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely committed. Now, if we move on to the local situation, because all these things come out of a local situation. You know, Isaiah just doesn't sit down and God says, oh, this is what I'm going to do at the end of time. You know, it doesn't work like that. I mean, when has God spoken to you last directly? Might have been this morning. Some of you might be struggling. When did he last speak to you? Well, he spoke to Isaiah out of a real and a practical situation. We come in a practical situation with our needs, and we come to a Saviour who can meet all my needs, who can answer all my prayers and meet everything that I absolutely need. And in that situation, when we're absolutely reliant on him and close to him, he's free to speak to us because we've got ourselves out of the way. And this is what happened here. And Ahaz was the reigning king. This is telling us what actually happened. The Syrian king and the Israelite king feared they're going to be attacked by Syria. That's what it was. They were scared stiff. And they wanted the Judahites to join with them to make three so they could resist the Assyrians. That was what the king wanted. But instead of going to God and asking him, he didn't do that. So God tells Isaiah, Isaiah comes to the king and says, don't do that. It's completely the wrong thing to do, because these two kings are going to be destroyed. That's the background to all of this. So that was their reason. They were threatened with invasion from a neighbour, and because of the allies, and the purpose was to remove the king and replace him with one who would be more amenable. Nothing much changes in history, does it? It's all international politics and people going after one thing and another. But this actually is telling us, really, that fear is a big motivator. If we preach the judgment of God, and the Bible says we must, because God is righteous, God is holy, and judgment is coming, and aren't we beginning to see it all around the world in many respects, the foretaste of what is coming that's been mentioned today, judgment is going to come, and it almost seems sometimes it's on the doorstep. On the doorstep. And there's fear. There's nothing worse, I don't think, than witnessing to somebody in a situation where they're very fearful. And now that people say to me, I'll do anything if God will sort this out. And then when they get better, they've forgotten all about it. Isn't that human nature? If God is moving in a person's heart, God is moving deeply. God is moving with sincerity. And God is doing a massive change that man could never do. So all this was motivated by fear. So in Israel, Isaiah intervenes with the king and the nation of Judah to reassure Israel that Yahweh would deliver them if the nation trusted him. Isn't God gracious? So many problems in the nation, so many faults and so much sin, but God loves them. And he comes, and Isaiah comes and says this. He says that to them. But the king preferred to ask Assyria to help him against the united threat from Israel and Syria. And when Ahaz was offered the choice of believing Isaiah, he misused scripture in justification. Isaiah said, ask God for a sign. He'll give you one. And Ahaz is too arrogant to do it. Deuteronomy talks about refusing things from God, taking things for granted. Why? Because there's simply no trust. Isn't that a terrible thing? And it's a terrible thing for believers to be in a church, or a person to be in a church, and most of us have probably known people in the past. But when the test has come, it's been failed. Because there's no heart change. There's no depth. Something's gone wrong. It's been superficial. The change isn't there. And this is what happened in this case, that Ahaz preferred to go to another nation and ask for help from somebody else. What a terrible thing. But that's it's like the modern church, isn't it? We can't get people in, so we'll introduce the things of the world. It's the same principle, I guess. It's going, so nobody knows what anybody believes. They haven't a clue, have they? That's why we need to be on the street, isn't it, Rick? That's why we need to be telling people. Because they've no idea. Okay, so Isaiah gave a short-range message, and now there's a prophecy of a second message signed to Ahaz in verse 15 to 17. And he says this: "Before Isaiah's son is old enough to make moral distinctions, the king of Israel and Syria will be deposed." Now Israel's son Shear-Jashub was present, and Shear-Jashub means the remnant shall return. Hence it was both an encouragement, but it was a warning. And this is the thing about prophecy, isn't it? Isn't this very specific? Very specific. You know, go in a certain place. I'll tell you where it is. Go there. Take your son. This is what's going to happen. That's what I'm going to tell you. Very, very specific. Avoid people who come and say they're bringing prophecies that are so vague, you don't know what they mean. Now, I'm not saying there can't be a general prophetic message just about judgment and so on, because nearly all prophecy is judgment, apart from the ones in 1 Corinthians 12, which are to do with the encouragement in the body. But mainly in the Old Testament, prophecy is about judgment. God is bringing judgment. And the prophecies are very, very precise, very, very specific. They're not vague, not like modern fortune tellers. God is very specific indeed. And we've got to beware that if somebody does bring a prophecy, we should be looking for words of prophecy in here for encouragement. And sometimes they come without being called that. I was once in a church for about 12 years, and they said they didn't believe in prophecy. But every now and again, somebody would get up and say things and pray, and you think, my goodness, if that isn't a prophecy, I don't know what is. But the Spirit was operating them, they just didn't understand the doctrine. But we need to be very careful. It can so easily be imagination, or what I want to happen. It's a very dangerous thing, again, to minister the things of the Lord without the deep assurance and certainty and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And for us to detect the difference between what I think is right and the unction of the Holy Spirit. And unless we try it, we don't know the difference. When do I feel the unction of the Spirit and I've got to say it? Sometimes it's happened to me just praying for somebody. And suddenly I'll utter certain words, not wasn't in my mind. If I'm going to pray normally, I'm not deciding in my head what I'm going to say all the time. I might think of something when I need to start, might do. But as the prayer goes on, if the unction of the Holy Spirit's there, it'll lead you what to say. Some of you must know that. You must have had the experience of that. So important. So important. So this is a very, very specific prophecy. Further prophetic content. In 701, the Assyrians did invade Judah, and it talks about shaving the beard in verse 20. This was a deep insult to Judah because the beard represents manhood. And then a bit further down, it says, the nations will descend on Israel, and Egypt's the fly, and Assyria is the bee. And it's a clash between those two. If you know your Bible history, you'll remember before Nebuchadnezzar the king invaded, there was a conflict between Necho and Nebuchadnezzar, and Egypt lost big time. So can you see the vast range of Isaiah? How could Isaiah imagine this? He couldn't. He's repeating because he knows what God is saying to him. With such a clarity. Now, I'm not saying God can't do that today. I don't know. I've had prophecies, but it's usually been a word or a sentence. It's never been anything as significant as that. But it happened to Isaiah. Okay. This slide is like a precursor of the seven-year tribulation. It's talking about when the disaster comes, this is what's going to happen. limited food, only milk and honey, products from a wild, uncultivated land, economic loss, vineyards reduced to wilderness, suitable only for hunting and some grazing. The land is destroyed. Now, it's probably worse for us in a way than it was for them when this comes. When I was brought up in the 1940s in a little town called Elland in West Yorkshire, about 20,000 population, wasn't very big. It had its own gasworks, its own fuel supply. It generated its own electricity. It had its own water reservoir. And there were, everybody had a bit, the town was pretty well look after itself. But now everything's connected. If there's a problem in the English Channel, all your lights will go out. Because we depend on nuclear power from France. You know, the whole thing now is so integrated that the slightest thing that's going to go wrong, it'll be disaster everywhere. And when we're talking to people about the gospel, it's been mentioned already this morning, quite rightly, this should be in the back of our minds as a motivator. Judgment is coming, disaster is coming. It definitely is. But we need to be sure of it. Have you got the confidence to go and tell people that? Have you got the confidence to say there's going to be a rapture and I'm going to be taken up to the Lord? Have you got the confidence to do it? Well, have you gone through what Isaiah's gone through? How well do you know him? How well has he moved on you? How much has he spoken to you? What has he done in your heart? That's where the confidence is going to come from. Prophecies, chapter 7. Well, it's talking really about the supremacy of the Lord. Don't fear Israel and Syria. Isaiah took his son. No invasion. Smouldering fires of verse 4. Isaiah meets Ahaz. Damascus, Syria is captured, and so it goes on. Samaria, this is all things that happened in history. Samaria was captured. Everything that Isaiah said happened. Everything actually happened. And of course we know that Israel, it said the remainder of the 10 tribes was removed and the land was resettled and became known as the Samaritans. Nothing was held back. It's given in graphic detail. If only we could see. If only we could see. Would we be better witnesses if we could see? Interesting question, isn't it? What's it say in the Gospels? Blessed are those who've seen, but more blessed are those who believe and have not seen. God will compensate for all of that. But the Lord is absolutely supreme. In Brexit, in everything. The Lord is supreme. We'll get what we deserve. I don't want Mr. Corbyn to be in power. But if he is, God's allowed it for a purpose. And we'll have to deal with it. Number 9. And we're not going to go into much detail this, but in chapter 8, because it's too complicated to deal with the whole thing. It's a warning to believers who are under pressure not to give way for any reason. This is really the subject of chapter 8. You'll have to read this for yourself. But it's talking about Isaiah's second son in verse 1 to 4. And this son has got a very interesting name in verse 1. Maha Shalal Hashbaz. If you can say that 20 times in rapid succession, you can have a free coffee after Gene. So this is second. So he's involving his he's got such trust in God, he's involving his children in actually what he's doing. There is no doubt in this man's heart at all. He's heard from God with a certainty, and he knows. He absolutely knows. And Isaiah's second son, the name means the booty hastens. Before he reaches what the scripture says, before he reaches the age of naming his parents, Syria and Samaria will be taken by the Assyrians. very, very clear. Assyrians will attack Judah, but resisted by Isaiah in the name of Emmanuel. And the Lord warns Isaiah not to submit to popular pressure. Isaiah warns his disciples, no submission to pagan superstition. That's all in chapter 8. But the pagan superstitions all around us now. I saw something on the, it's on the news, I think, actually, that there's a statue of Molech in the Colosseum now, in the entrance to the Colosseum, which is where all the Christians were murdered. There's a statue of Molech. Well, Molech was a false god to whom they fed the infants to kill the babies. And that's actually all around us. So it's a tremendous world in which we live, isn't it? It's a very dangerous time to live, but a glorious time. Okay, Emmanuel, this is one of the glorious prophecies, isn't it, that we all read at Christmas. Emmanuel, which means God with us. It's got New Testament references in Matthew and so on. And of course, God had been with his people all the time. It's the patriarchs, Moses in the tabernacle. Remember Moses talking with God in the tabernacle? Now is God and is in God flesh and blood presence in John 1 verse 14. It, by faith, Isaiah is emboldened in the prophecy, the messianic reign. We've already quoted the scriptures. Messiah is unknown to Isaiah. This was withheld from all the Old Testament prophets. 1 Peter, won't turn to it, tells us this. This information was withheld. That's amazing, isn't it? But the New Testament shows Isaiah's description applies to Jesus. God brought it at a later time. God is in total control of the information that he gives. Why do you not know certain things that you want to know? Certain things that you feel it would be useful to know, that God maybe should give you, but he doesn't give you. Instead, we can imagine vague generalities. Now, if it's the Holy Spirit, you're okay. If it's not, remember reading a story about somebody in the States, and her husband wasn't saved, and she'd been praying for it. She asked this preacher to come, and would he pray? And he prayed, and he talked, and he just felt with that situation. And he said to the lady, well, what's your position in all this? He just felt that things were happening, but it was in her head. It wasn't a word that God had actually given in the Holy Spirit. But wouldn't we want to know for sure if it's important? If it isn't important, don't ask. Because if God isn't going to tell us, it's because God in his wisdom knows we wouldn't be able to profit from the information. In other words, we'd be better prepared for heaven by faith if we didn't know than if we did know. That's the ultimate point of it. And this comes across in this particular slide. Okay, the extent of divine revelation. Why doesn't God tell us? Is it because bad news? Could you cope with it if it's bad news? Maybe not. And if he did, you'd be so struggling to cope with the bad news, you wouldn't be doing what you were supposed to be doing now. Difficult to know. Yahweh only reveals necessary information at the time of revelation. His main focus is to build our faith and give us a hope for the Messiah's future reign. The Old Testament parables, we understand they didn't. Now much more is available. The world of Ahab had no understanding. But believers, Isaiah knows, the Lord is focused more on our preparation for eternity than for the here and now. That absolutely applies to absolutely every single person that's ever been born. That's his intent. He loves us so much, he wants us to be with him. Doesn't it warm your heart when you know that? And you read his prophecies, and we've seen, you know, a lot. We're not believing these prophecies have come true. We're seeing them. We've seen the birth. We've seen it. We're seeing the signs of the second coming. We're seeing it. It's not. We don't have to believe it. It's before our eyes. Judgment is coming, but there is salvation only in Jesus Christ and none other. What a glorious gospel we have, and God will reveal to us information when we need to know it, at the time we need to know it, and he'll have the reason why we need to know it. But if we don't, just carry on. And there are some revelations that even if the most gifted people won't know. But there's another interesting thing there, I think. Well, let me read this slide first. Some revelations are now known that Isaiah did not know. He didn't know the length of Messiah's earthly rule. We know from Revelation it's 1,000 years. He didn't know anything about the church age or the rapture. He didn't know anything about the divine presence in all true believers. He didn't know the detail of Calvary and the resurrection. He knew what Genesis 3 had said. He didn't know the extent of future promises in the Old Testament, such as the prophecies of Daniel, which tell us what the whole history of what's happening in the world. He just didn't know. But he's still able to bring these tremendous prophecies and to with such confidence and such urgency and such humility without being proud about it, without his head growing bigger. But it takes God. It takes God to help us to do that. We can't do it on our own. So some revelations are not given absolutely to everybody. And that's an amazing thing. Another reason why these prophecies are going to happen was because God had already promised through the Davidic covenant, won't go into it, it's in our discipleship course, but there's a promise to the house of David. I've written the 1 Chronicles 17, but in 2 Samuel 7 there's another reference, and that is to the house of David being established forever, and that David is going to reign in Jerusalem. Incredible, isn't it? So if Israel had failed, it would never have happened. So God is bringing all these things to know what the future was. And of course, he has rejected the message. He rejected the short-term message. He trusted the politics instead of trusting the Lord. He rejected the long-term message, which was the birth of the Messiah, of the Virgin. And Genesis 3:15 tells us Messiah is born after the seed of the woman. The house of David cannot be deposed until the birth of the virgin son is born and Messiah is born before the destruction of the temple. Other scriptures give us that. But he was absolutely certain when the word of God came, it was going to be fulfilled. Absolutely certain. Certainty, a prophecy that's true. And finally, 2020 and beyond. What do we see? Well, we see, in line with Scripture, the world degenerating further in preparation for the Antichrist. For unbelievers, the great tribulations to come and divine judgment. For true believers, the greatest hope that could ever be, the rapture. Watch, wait and persevere. Enjoy Christmas as a true celebration. That's short term. If you can really enjoy and celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and have success in that area, it'll open up joy in the long-term expectation and the blessed hope that Jesus is coming back for me. Amen. And he's coming back for you. Glory to his name. Amen.